The scripture reading this evening is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And I will be reading from the New King James Version. Again, that's 1 John 3, 16 through 18. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Thank you, Joe. For the last several Sunday evenings, we've been looking at the cross, called those lessons cross-examination, and it's a wonderful thing that God did what he did, that he continues to do what he continues to do, that his grace is offered to us within the realm of the covenant of Christ. That cross indeed leads to the covenant. And we need that. We need that contract relationship with God. And I don't say that to be coarse. I say that to be accurate. Because it's not based on how we feel. It's based on the facts. And as Christians, our responsibility is to have faith in the facts, not how we feel. Because how we feel doesn't always lend itself toward what the truth says. We may feel one way and the truth may say something other than that. And the reality is, it's the truth that matters. I'm not trying to be cold about that, just trying to be accurate. Building bridges. I want to be able to tell God when I get to heaven that I built something. I don't want God to wonder how good I was at tearing things down. I want to be able to tell him I built something. And each one of us, in one way or another, we are all church builders. And within the church, we need to be bridge builders. In 1 John chapter 3, it talks about building bridges between brothers and sisters in Christ. That the relationships that we sustain are and should be based on the relationship that Jesus has sustained with us first. So we want to just basically look at two things tonight. First of all, Christ's love and our trust. Christ's love and our trust. And then secondly, we're going to look at Christian love and family trust. So we begin, we understand that word agape love deals with God's greatest affection and love to those who are unworthy and undeserved. You see, agape love is God going out of his way to give of himself to save the lost, even though they don't deserve it. And that's what Jesus has done. He's gone out of his way. In fact, he left heaven to go out of his way to come here. And we begin with that passage of scripture that we all know very well in John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the bridge. Jesus built the bridge. The relationship that we sustain, first and foremost, is based upon him, and it's not based upon us. That's secondary. This one is primary. The expense that God spared, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, it was not silver and it was not gold that our God sacrificed for our sake. According to verse 19, it was the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without defect. In John the 13th chapter, as Jesus, it must have been something to have been with Jesus for 3.5 years. One of these eternal days, when we get to that day, We're going to know what it's like to be with Jesus forever. And these 12 men knew what it was like to be with him for around 3 years, give or take. But they understood that when they were in his presence, they were in the presence of somebody with the greatest love, but also the greatest ability to humble himself. And so in John the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 1, we find this concept of resolution within Jesus that now's the time. Throughout the Gospel of John, when things happened, Jesus said, "My time has not yet come. Here's the time." And he said, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, having loved his own. Now, if everything in the Gospels came to a conclusion with the supper without Jesus washing their feet, we would still know what agape love is. We would still know what was expected of us because of his relationship with them throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. But we have this supper. We have this recorded for us. And in that, we find that now Jesus shows them the full extent. What does that really translate to? Agape love. I know we talk about it, or at least preachers talk about it, and you've probably heard about it untold how many times. But it gets to this. God would humble himself and wash their feet, not based upon the mere act of service, but based upon the love that he had for them and for us. The Bible says the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And we know the rest of the story. But are we surprised by this? I think that there would be a lot of people in what is called Christianity in our country, there would be a lot of people probably have not heard much about Jesus washing the feet of other people. Because some people try to use Christianity as a leverage tool or as a ladder instead of as the motivation to serve other people. A lot of people would rather be served. Peter was one of those guys, he didn't want to be served, at least not by Jesus, not in this way, but he was. And in that we find Jesus saying, down here in verse 12, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me," and I say this quite often, the teacher and the Lord, because that's what the original Greek says, not just teacher and not just Lord, the teacher and the Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, the teacher and the Lord of you, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Can, because of God's love and the extent of God's love and the basis of God's love, can we trust Jesus? If Jesus has gone to this point, not just the cross, but this point of doing what a slave should have done, becoming a slave to his own disciples, that's what he did. We can trust him with the greatest needs we have. We can trust him with our greatest fears. We can trust him with our greatest disappointments. The times that we have fallen flat on our faces because he's gone out of his way to show how much he has loved us, and the fact that even today, if someone were to accuse any of you who are children of God, if somebody were to accuse us, what would Jesus be doing Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. He would serve in a different role, and that role is a paraclete, one that is an advocate, one that is our defender. My dear children, 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. I remember in grade school and even in middle school, well, I didn't have middle school, but high school was 7th through 12th grade, and when we were younger, we'd have to go to Grandma and Grandpa's house after school. It wasn't very far away from the high school. And on television, there was Major Astro and all of those cartoons. But afterwards, on came Perry Mason. I loved watching Perry Mason, even though it was in black and white. I remember the black and white. I loved that show. As far as I could conceive, he never lost. Now, I've been told by other people, because I have said before, he never lost a case. And I've had some people correct me and say, well, actually, there was one that he did lose and one that he won that he shouldn't have won, but it was overturned. And I don't remember that. I remember Perry Mason as being able to defend righteously, at least in my understanding of that. Do we really think that Jesus won't defend us? Don't we trust, based upon his deepest love for us, not talking about a feeling, talking about the choices that he made, don't we trust that he can adequately defend us? And so much so that in verse 2, the word atonement is used. Atoning, atonement. It reminds me of, I didn't used to know what atonement meant, other than the concept of satisfaction. And I don't really think the word satisfaction gives the word atonement the full meaning that it should. But I remember getting in trouble one place or another, and I remember being spanked by my father. And when my father thought that he had driven the evil, whatever it was, far enough away from me through that belt, he stopped so that it could burn for a while and that I could have learned my lesson. But my dad was satisfied that he had done what he needed to do to get my attention and alter the choices that I would make. So I can stand up here today and say, I'm glad my father spanked me, because it helped me understand when you do something wrong, there's consequences. There are consequences. But the consequence for the Christian that even though he or she may be troubled by sometimes making terrible choices, the consequence of Jesus, if we're doing our best, if we're giving our best, if we're trying to do what God wants us to do in confessing our sins, the action of Jesus brings about atoning, present tense. Not past tense, not future tense, present tense. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We can trust that. We can trust that what he has done is enough. And according to that groundwork of that love, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I understand a little bit better what Paul meant in verse 14. Jesus demonstrated over and over and over again to every level of humanity in income, to every diseased person, no matter what that disease was, to somebody literally caught in the act of adultery, according to John chapter 8, sin is sin with God. One is not worse than the other, but all will lead to death. And if we don't have Jesus helping us, we're in trouble. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, just verse 14, based upon everything that the apostles understood about Jesus, that's how Paul could write what he writes here in verse 14. For Christ's love, the sacrificial love that I don't deserve, that he continues to give over and over and over again, and the leadership that he gives, and the acceptance that comes with that, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. His love compels me to trust him. We can trust him more than we can trust anybody else in the lives that we live, because of what he has done. His bridge has helped me to trust him. Now, in the Bible, God's love is always intended to be reciprocal. It's not intended to be something that is received and not shared. It's always intended to be received and shared with people. And so we have this second part, the Christian's love and family trust. The commandment that Jesus gave in John 13 when he had washed the apostles' feet and he helped them understand, I've set you this example, but he left them with this challenge. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love you have, if you love one another. There is the challenge. That's the Christian's love. We are going to love each other, even if we may not agree on what Bible version we should use. Joe read from the New King James. I think he's fallen in love with that version, and that's a good one. If he'll use it, right? But it doesn't matter what version you have. If you don't use it, it doesn't do you any good. Would you agree with that? And it doesn't matter whether you can read Hebrew and read Greek. I can read a little bit of Greek, but not a lot of Greek. You know, two or three words. And that's enough for me, because I understand the English of it. You don't have to have Greek. You don't have, and I can't read any Hebrew. But if I could, and I didn't read it, it would be no value to me. But according to this love that Jesus has left us, that he has demonstrated and that he anticipates will be found in each of us, he has said, just love each other. Take care of each other. Forgive each other. The issue is not whether they deserve it or not. The issue is not how many times shall I forgive my brother in a single day? 70 times 7, as Peter asked the Lord. That's not the issue. The issue is I am going to extend God's unmerited favor to my brethren because that's what God has done. Now, the Bible does teach us if we have aught against one another, we're to go to each other, according to Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 15 and following. That's a part of love, and that's one of the hardest things, one of the most difficult things of love. But you see, we have to. And hopefully, we will get to the issue instead of saying, oh, I have to. I get to. I get to love like Jesus loved me. That passage we began with tonight is a very simple passage. It almost could make the sermon that I preached this morning that we looked at from Jesus feeding the 5,000, and I know I had down there the 5,000 and beyond. Yeah, Jesus fed 5,000 men. What are we doing? So we find 1 John 3, and here we see a brother or a sister that has need. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, anytime you see the word ought in the New Testament, it doesn't mean, well, you know, I really ought to mow my lawn one more time before it snows. but I've already put the mower away and I'm not going to. The word ought does not mean, well, I know I should, but I'm not going to. The word ought means we are under moral obligation to. Do you know what that means? Another word that would better suit us than the word ought? Must. Because that's what the word means. We're morally obligated to bear one another's burdens. We're morally obligated to lay down our lives for our brothers. Could we do that? If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or with our tongue, but with actions and in truth. And what we're doing when we forgive each other, when we get to a point where maybe we don't agree on things, but if we love each other, can we get past things? You know, this is not a prediction, but sometime in the next 30 years, this carpet that's probably at least 25 years old, is it 30 years old, Joe? Okay, that it's at least 30 years old, this carpet's going to have to be replaced. Joe, what color do you think it ought to be? Blue? Frank, what color do you think it ought to be? Blue works for you too? Shane? If I ask Kalen, my grandson, he'd say red. And so what you do is you get one that's part blue, part red, and looks purple. But you would be surprised at the offense that people can arrive at because their favorite color wasn't chosen. I already told you a long time ago when we built the new building at Andover, we said, folks, we are not going to fight over this color. There are three colors. You cast your vote. The elder said, whichever one gets the most vote, we're gonna accept it, and we're not going to have any boo-hooing about it. Everybody said, okay. And so the brown was chosen, and people boo-hooed about it. If you don't believe that, Arlie and Alberta were there. They're sitting right behind Johnny. There were people that boo-hooed about it, and we said, wait a minute, we weren't going to boo-hoo about this. Boy, I didn't get what I wanted. We need to have a revote. Silly, silly, silly stuff. But sometimes we can act like silly, silly, silly people. And we shouldn't. We must not. We cannot. I could care less. The only thing I don't want is white carpet. And neither does Eva. And neither does Dan and Logan and Parker. They're the ones that clean our building. Something that doesn't show the dirt. That's all that matters to me. But love is, when we serve each other, all of a sudden we have the ability to trust each other. You know, in the Bible, in James, the 5th chapter, the Bible says, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for each other that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now that's what James said. When's the last time you confessed your sins to the people in the row behind you or the people in the row ahead of you or the person sitting next to you? That makes us uncomfortable. But it's not that Joe needs to confess his sin to Frank. Now, if Joe wants help from Frank, because Frank is a strong man, if Joe wants help from Frank and Joe's struggling with an issue, boy, wouldn't it be advantageous for Joe to be able to confide in Frank, knowing that he can trust Frank, and Frank's not going to tell everybody in the whole world, but Frank's going to support him and help him. Does that make sense? That's where James 5 comes from, but that comes from a bridge that's been built, a relationship that has taken time, a lot of time, but that's where God needs us to be as a congregation. Because you see, when we can love each other and take care of each other's needs, the Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for sin. Actually, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in this single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. We can trust each other. Which leads us to the next chapter in Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And in that passage it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Our very first primary responsibility is to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. Matthew chapter 22. But it doesn't end there. How do I do that? See, God is very far removed from me. I cannot touch Him. I speak to Him in prayer. I sing to Him. I read His Word. I don't feel Him, but I don't have to feel Him because I'm among His family. And the way that we love God is just like that second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, is to love his family. So if we can understand and accept Christ's love and grow to trust it, then we can understand that that love comes to us but goes through us to other people, and then we can extend Christian love to our brethren and build trust. That we can trust each other and that we are going to help each other get to heaven. Why do you think we've been left here? When a person is baptized into Christ, he not only is forgiven of his sins, he is added to the church. There is great benefit in that. Because there are always people in the church who are older, who are wiser, who are stronger in the faith than I am. And those people inspire me. They encourage me. They show me what I should have known a long time ago, but perhaps haven't figured out yet. So I may not know every passage in the Bible. I may not have memorized every passage in the Bible, but I see those passages alive in you. And that benefits us all. As well as what Robert was talking about this morning and taking one of those bookmarks. And Beth took three. So I think Beth's going to try to read the Bible through the month three times in 30 days. But she took three, and I don't think she... And it's okay. I don't care if she took 4, 5, 10, 12, 20, or 30. But there's benefit in reading God's Word. Because all of a sudden, I become a better bridge builder. And I become a better asset in the Lord's church. And that's what we all need to be. Glad you're here tonight. Hopefully this lesson will encourage you. Next Lord's Day evening, we're going to try to look at this in a different light of view. Not that we just end with God and us, but there are other people that need to have the bridge built to them too. We've got to be bridge builders. We've got to be people who are reaching out to other people. If as a family there's anything that we can help you with, that we can assist you with, we really do want to. We have tried to show that throughout the week. We have helped those of our family who need help, and we're willing to do it again. If you're needing that help, we want to help you. If as a Christian you would like to ask for prayers and say, I really do need somebody to stand beside me, let us know tonight so that we can do that. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. You've not obeyed the gospel in the sense of admitting that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and being baptized into Christ to have all your sins washed away and to be added to the church. If we can assist you in any of these things, come while we stand and sing.